بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. So we were on the 45th chapter of the Imam Tirmidhi Shamail, which is the chapter on how Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم used to weep. We read one or two hadith. I'm just going to read through the hadith first, and then inshallah we'll complete this chapter today. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم باب ما جاء في بكاء رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وبه قال حدثنا سويد بن نصر قال حدثنا عبد الله بن المبارك عن حماد بن سلمة عن ثابت عن مطرف وهو ابن عبد الله بن الشخير عن أبيه قال أتيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو يصلي ولجوفه أزير كأزير المرجل من البكاء وبه قال حدثنا محمود بن غيلان قال حدثنا معاوية بن هشام قال حدثنا سفيان عن الأعمش عن إبراهيم عن عبيدة عبد الله بن مسعود رضي الله عنه قال قال لي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم اقرأ علي فقلت يا رسول الله أقرأ عليك وعليك أنزل قال إني أحب أن أسمعه من غيري فقرأت سورة النساء حتى بلغت وجئنا بك على هؤلاء شهيدا قال فرأيت عيني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم تهملان وبه قال حدثنا قتيبة قال حدثنا جرير عن عطاء بن السائب عن أبيه عن عبد الله بن عمرو رضي الله عنه قال انكسفت الشمس يوما على عهد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقام رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يصلي حتى لم يكد يركع ثم ركع فلم يكد يرفع رأسه ثم رفع رأسه فلم يكد أن يسجد ثم سجد فلم يكد أن يرفع رأسه ثم رفع رأسه فلم يكد أن يسجد ثم سجد فلم يكد أن يرفع رأسه فجعل ينفخ ويبكي ويقول ربي ألم تعدني ألا تعذبهم وأنا فيهم ربي ألم تعدني ألا تعذبهم وهم يستغفرون ونحن نستغفرك فلما صلى ركعتين انجلت الشمس فقام وحمد الله تعالى وأثنى عليه ثم قال إن الشمس والقمر آيتان من آيات الله لا ينكسفان لموت أحد ولا لحياته فإذا انكسفا فافزعوا إلى ذكر الله تعالى وبه قال حدثنا محمود بن غيلان قال حدثنا أبو أحمد قال حدثنا سفيان عن عطاء بن السائب عن إكرمة عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنه قال أخذ رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ابنة له تقضي فاحتضنها فوضعها بين يديه فماتت وهي بين يديه وصاحت أم أيمن فقال يعني النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أتبكين عند رسول الله فقالت ألست أراك تبكي قال إني لست أبكي إنما هي رحمة إن المؤمن بكل خير على كل حال إن نفسه تنزع من بين جنبيه وهو يحمد الله عز وجل وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن بشار قال حدثنا عبد الرحمن بن مهدي قال حدثنا سفيان عاصم بن أبيد الله القاسم لمحمد عائشة رضي الله عنها أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قبل عثمان بن مذعون وهو ميت وهو يبكي أو قال عيناه تهرقان وبه قال حدثنا إسحاق بن منصور قال أخبرنا أبو عامر قال حدثنا فليح وهو ابن سليمان عن هلال بن علي عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه قال شهدنا ابنة لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ورسول الله جالس على القبر فرأيت عينيه تدمعان فقال أفيكم رجل لم يقارف الليلة قال أبو طلحة أنا قال انزل فنزل في قبرها. We have the last three of these narrations to complete. So the last narration that we read, which was 331, it was about the sun, the solar eclipse, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what he mentioned thereafter about that. So now we move on to the next narration, which is narration 332 of the book. This one is related from Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu. He says that أخذ رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ابنة له. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took hold or picked up a daughter of his. That's the literal meaning. Ibnatan means daughter. He picked up a daughter of his. In Nasa'i, in another narration, he mentions Ibnatan Saghiratan, a small daughter, probably infant. Saghira is generally infant daughter. And this daughter, Taqdi. Taqdi means generally was ending life. Qada means to make up, to fill, to end. So she was ending life. فَاحْتَضَنَهَا So he put her in his lap properly. So he held her to himself. Hidn generally refers to hold somebody to your side. Somebody close to your side. That's the middle part of your body, torso, to hold somebody to your torso. After that, he put her down. So he held her for a while, and then after that, he put her down in front of him. Then he placed her down in front of him, and then she passed away. فَمَاتَتْ, she passed away. So she was in her last moments, and he held her at that time. And then she passed away, and he put her in front of him. So she passed away, وَهِيَ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ. She was still in front of him when she passed away. It was in that state that she passed away. Then it mentions, I'll just read the translation of the hadith to you before I comment on this. It mentions then that as soon as that happened, Ummu Ayman was there. She was many things to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She was his father's slave girl. She was his father's slave girl, Abdullah radiallahu anhu's slave girl. So essentially, in a sense, he inherited her after his father passed away. But then she had also breastfed him, so she was like a mother, and she used to actually didn't have any kind of pretenses in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She acted like a mother in front of him. He used to have a lot of respect for her, and he used to treat her like a mother in a sense as well. So she's the one who got then married to Zayd radiallahu anhu, and Usama radiallahu anhu, who was their child. So she started screaming. You know, she started loudly crying. So she shrieked. She cried loudly. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Are you crying in front of Rasulullah?" So he said to her, "Are you crying in front of, not are you crying in front of me, but are you crying in front of Rasulullah?" So she said, "Don't I see that you're crying as well? Don't I see that you're weeping as well? Alastu araka tabki?" So then he said, "Inni lastu abki," I'm not crying in the way you mean. "Inni innama hiya rahma." What I'm crying is, this is just a merciful crying. But what you're crying is a different form of crying. That's what he was trying to say. "Inna al-mu'min bi kulli khayrin ala kulli hal." The believer is always in goodness in every state. Right? The believer is in goodness at every state. "Inna nafsahu tunza min bayni jambayhi wa yahmadu Allah azza wa jal." Because this is speaking about somebody else dying in front of him. But he's saying that the believer's state is such that at every state they should be praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and is a good state because the real believer, the kamil mu'min, is the one who his own soul is coming out and he's praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because that's the state of a complete believer, that when we're dying, inshallah Allah give us the kalima. We're not going to be crying at that time. We're not going to be shrieking, "Oh, I've got nothing, I'm going, I want to lose everything." No, the Muslim focuses on La ilaha illallah. And the surrounding people also encourage him for that same thing. So he's saying that if that's the case with yourself, then why should you shriek at somebody else's dying? When you yourself die and you're focused on praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah knows the wisdom in everything and why He does everything, why should you cry for someone else? Why should you shriek for someone else in this grievous way? That's what he was saying. So now let's look at this hadith in a bit detail, because there's a few questions that arise here. The hadith mentions that he was holding a daughter of his, which indicates that it's either, we only know of four daughters, Fatima radiallahu anha, Ummu Kulthum, Ruqayya, and Zainab radiallahu anha. We know that they all grew up. So how, and we don't know of any other daughters of his, because there's pretty much an agreement that all of the daughters of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam grew up, got married, and didn't die in infancy. So he definitely didn't have a daughter like that. So who is this? What is this speaking about? Because all the ulama of Sirah, they've all agreed, and the historians have all agreed that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't have any daughters that died at a young age. He had sons that died at a young age, but not daughters. Now, the other possibility here is that it means his granddaughter, because you know your granddaughter can be associated to you as your daughter as well. So it was either one of his daughter's daughters. It can't have been his son's daughters, because none of them grew up to get married and had children. So it had to be one of his daughter's daughters. But then, it's not been narrated in the majority of narrations that even his daughters, that his daughters had any children that passed away at a young age either. So in the majority of narrations, there's only one narration which says that, which has that. But all the other narrations, they all mention that his daughters also did not have any daughters that died at a young age. There's only one narration, which is related by Imam Ahmad, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was brought Umama bint Zainab. His daughter Zainab, radiallahu anha, her daughter Umama. وَهِيَ فِي النَّزِعِ. And she was in this, nazar generally means the state when the ruh is going to be pulled. The last. So that's what it mentions in the hadith. It doesn't mention that he died. She died. It just mentions that she was in that state. And it then says, فَدَمِعَتْ عَيْنَا. And thus, his eyes began to weep at that. So that's another, that's a narration that some of us may have heard before. Or it's probably this narration that we've heard. So anyway, there's only one narration, other than this one, which mentions that a granddaughter of his, or indicates that a granddaughter of his passed away. So who does it mean here then? Now, in this hadith, it's very clear. This, in Musnad Ahmad's hadith says, Umama, daughter of Zainab, radiallahu anha. However, the hadith scholars, they all agree that Umama, radiallahu anha, this young girl, she actually grew up and she stayed alive after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Such that Ali radiallahu anhu married her, right? Because she was his wife's niece, right? This Umama was Zainab radiallahu anha's daughter. Zainab radiallahu anha's sister was Fatima. Ali radiallahu anhu was married to Fatima. While he was married to Fatima, you can't have an auntie and her niece together at the same time. Because generally, if you have two wives, they're going to argue with each other. And you don't want to be the cause of two blood relatives having animosity. That's why you can't marry two sisters together, or an aunt and a daughter, aunt and a niece. So she was Fatima radiallahu anha's niece, but he married her after that. Because Fatima radiallahu anha, she passed away 6 months after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So after that, he married this Umama. So that's agreed that he married her. That means she couldn't have died in that state. So then who is this that we're speaking about here? Who is this daughter or granddaughter that is dying, that died? As this hadith explains. And in fact, this Umama, she actually stayed alive even after Ali radiallahu anhu was martyred. She stayed alive even after that. So, for that hadith, for Imam Ahmad's narration, where Umama was bought, that has to mean that she was at this stage when she was young, that she was going to die, but she was saved. So she was in a very critical level at that time. So that's what that means. Because it doesn't mention she died anyway. It just mentions that she's in that state when you're about to die. But she didn't die, because there's lots of times that happens, people recover. So that's dealt with. So what does he mean by this narration then? So you could, the other possibilities then, is that either the fact that it says taqdi, that she was at the end of her life and she died, maybe Allah knows best whether that is an accurate portrayal of what happened. It probably is, because that's what it mentions. Or this word ibnatun, which in Arabic means daughter, is there some issue with that word? As to, has there been a mistake in that? So the ulama mention that the reality is that this should not be ibnatun. Somewhere it became ibnatun, it should have been ibnun. Ibnun means son. Ibnatun means daughter. So, very easy for ibn to become ibnatun. You just add a little ta. In fact, if you have alif, ba, noon, and if with the noon you just kind of give a little tail to it, sometimes someone could think that that's a ta. Right? Especially in those days, they didn't. Allah knows best. So, the ulama mentioned that the opinion here is that this should have been his son who passed away. One of his sons, because he had a number of sons that passed away in front of him. So this is most like, this has to be about his son, because none of his daughters died and none of his granddaughters died. So it was either Qasim or Abdullah or Ibrahim this is speaking about. Because all of them died at a young age. Or it could also mean one of his grandsons passed away. So that Ibn is definite. So either his own sons he's talking about, or it could be referring to one of his grandsons, like Hussein ibn Fatima, or Abdullah ibn Ruqayya, because they also died at a young age. Hussein ibn Fatima, right? Or Abdullah ibn Ruqayya ibn Uthman. So that's Uthman radiallahu anhu was married to Ruqayya radiallahu anhu. So their son Abdullah. So now you can see that you've got this hadith, but it seems to contradict what we know from other narrations as being the case. So that's how the ulama, they look at this and they try to understand how best to place this. But look at the honesty that some of the later muhaddithin could have said, well, most this is impossible, it's Ibnatun. Let's just change it to Ibnun and, you know, there's going to be no confusion. But they refused to do that. They said, no, this is how it was related. This is how we're going to leave it and we're going to explain it. That's what you call honesty. Academic honesty. You leave it and you explain it. You could just change it, then it just becomes changed. But there could be a secret in this as to something else being revealed later on. Allah knows best. There must be a reason why that is the case. Anyway, so when this happened, this daughter, this grandson of his passed away, or son of his passed away in front, Ummu Ayman, she cried out. So she was the Prophet ﷺ's wet nurse. She looked after him when he was growing up, at the young age as well. Wasn't she the one who was there when his mother passed away? She was the one who was there because she had gone along. And so she was very close to Rasulullah ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ had obviously freed her. You know, when he became of age, he had actually obviously freed her because she was a slave. Until she, when he married Khadija radiallahu anha, he freed her. And then he got her married to Zayd radiallahu anhu. And there's a hadith in Abu Dawood. Once the Prophet ﷺ came really, really excited into the house, his face was beaming. And I'm like, what happened, what happened? He said, Aisha radiallahu anha, she's asking, what happened, what happened? He says, that's it. Now we know for sure. Because this Ummu Ayman was dark. She was black. And Zayd radiallahu anhu was white. And Usama radiallahu anhu was dark as well. And many of the people there, they said, he's not his son. He's not Zayd radiallahu anhu's son. One day they were both sleeping. They were covered in a blanket. Only their feet were exposed. So they're both sleeping next to each other. Their feet were exposed. So this one man who is called a qa'if. These people, even today, they've got people like this in desert areas around the world where they know footsteps. And they know feet. So it's literally like a DNA. So they can tell what kind of relationship is between two people by just looking at their soles of the feet. So because these two people's soles, he said, oh, that's a father and that's a father and that's a son. He didn't know who they were. He just went past and he said, incidentally, he just went past and he said, oh, that's a father and a son. And that just made Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam so happy. Because then he says, this will help to dispel this suspicion that some of the people had that they were not really father and son. Obviously, it's not wahi or revelation. It's not like 100%, even that. But it's society-wise, is considered to be something that is accepted. So, I mean, a similar thing would be a DNA today. Similar. So she became a free woman afterwards. She passed away after Umar radiallahu anhu, 20 days after Umar radiallahu anhu passed away. So she stayed alive for quite a while. She took part in the Battle of Uhud as well. She used to bring the water. She used to give water to the, you know, to the warriors. And she was also in the Battle of in Khaybar. And she also made both the migrations to Abyssinia. She did those as well. And then she went to Medina. The migration to Medina. So she's done everything. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say, "Ummu Ayman is my mother. Ummu Ayman ummi. She's my mother." And he used to treat her like a mother. He used to go and visit her quite often, right? He used to visit her quite often. And he used to literally be like her son. He used to go and act like her son, you know, so he used to treat her like his mother. And that's why she had the guts to even shriek out. Nobody else would have done that. But she had the guts, or she felt comfortable enough to express herself when this child died in front of him. But the problem is that her shrieking, it was a grievous shrieking. It's one of those like where it's like showing a lot of sorrow. Not just the normal, merciful, soft kind of weeping. So that was the issue. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said to her, "Are you crying in front of the Rasul of Allah?" He didn't say, "Are you crying in front of me? Because I'm your father, I'm your son. So he couldn't have said that. And also to say that, "Are you crying in front of Rasulullah?" She has to respect Rasulullah. Right? Not as a son, but as the messenger. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, because a mother's status is mother's status. So that's why he used that word. "Are you crying in front of Rasulullah?" Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So then she said, well, I'm seeing you cry. Don't I see that you are crying as well? Right? Meaning you're weeping as well. So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made a clear distinction. He said, "Lastu abki, innama hiya rahma." I'm not crying. Meaning I'm not crying the way you guys think that you should cry. You know, in this grievous state, showing great, sorrow and declaring that. Innama hiya rahma. This is just some drops that come out of mercy. This is the effect of mercy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts into the hearts of the people. And this is the permissible crying. So he taught her like that. But you can understand that there can be misunderstanding. So she misunderstood. She thought, well, he's crying, so let me cry as well, in my way. He said, no, you can't do that. And he said, because the heart has this fear, but the eyes, they weep. And you can't shriek though, you can't do all of that. But then he said, وَإِنَّا عَلَىٰ فِرَاقِكَ لَمَحْزُونُونَ يَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ. Oh Ibrahim, when it was Ibrahim's radiallahu anhu, he passed away, the Prophet ﷺ said, we are in a state of sorrow at losing you. That's to show humanity. But he wanted to dispel the fact that you can't cry and shriek out. And then he made that statement where he, as a general rule of what a believer should be like, he said, a believer, a complete believer, is always going to be in the state of goodness in every state, regardless of what happens, and he will praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inna nafsahu tunza, his nafs, his soul will be leaving his body, bayna jambayhi, between his two sides, and he'll be praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because he considers maut and death a source of mercy from this world. He sees it as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calling somebody to them and the opening the doors of Jannatul Firdaus Jannah for them. So why should he be upset? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the killing of a believer is more severe to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the ending of this world. A believer's life is more important than him doing away with this entire universe. That's why this universe will finish, but will be given Jannah. The believers will be given Jannah. Because they have more respect. But then he said, وَكَفَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ شَرَفًا. The believers, it's sufficient for them to know, it's sufficient honor for them to know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran, يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَ. He loves them and they love him. So if you love him, then he loves you. And it's enough for you as an honor. That's more than any honor that you can have. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, once he heard somebody saying, Alhamdulillah ala ni'matil Islam. All praises to Allah for the bounty of Islam that he has given us. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, Innaka latahmadillaha ala ni'matin azima. SubhanAllah, you're praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on a mighty virtue. Big virtue that he's given you, Islam. It's also mentioned that there is no kalima, there is no formula, there's no statement, words that are more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or that can show more gratitude to him than for a person to say, Alhamdulillah alladhi an'ama alayna wa hadana lil Islam. Let's read it for once. Alhamdulillah alladhi an'ama alayna. All praises to Allah who has given us bounties, given us gifts, given us ni'mah. وَهَدَانَا لِلْإِسْلَامِ. And he has guided us to Islam. So essentially you've got you're thanking him for worldly things and you're thanking him for your Islam and your deen. Right, the next hadith is hadith number 333, which is related from Qasim ibn Muhammad, from Aisha radiallahu anha. And the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam قَبَّلَ عُثْمَانَ بْنِ مَذْعُونَ. Uthman ibn Mad'un was one of the first of the muhajirin to pass away in Medina Munawwara. But today if you go to the graveyard in Medina Munawwara, the Jannatul Baqi, you've got these people that tell you that this is bid'ah and that's not bid'ah and this is bid'ah. They tell you that if you want to go and do ziyarah, you can do ziyarah in general, right, to take a lesson. But if you want to do ziyarah of anybody in particular, you can only go and do ziyarah of Uthman ibn Mad'un. You wonder why? Because the Prophet ﷺ did ziyarah of him. He buried him in a particular place there, and he said, I'm going to bury my family members close to him. So an amazing individual he was, Uthman ibn Mad'un radiallahu anhu. So they're very literalist, these people. They say, because the Prophet ﷺ went and visited him, you can visit him, but you can't visit anybody else. You know, specifically. Why did the Prophet ﷺ visit him then? You know, if that's a bid'ah, then that should be a bid'ah. It's literalism. Because the Prophet ﷺ only visited one person, you can only visit that person. That's why you can't even go to visit Rasulullah ﷺ's grave. You have to go for the masjid. You can't go for the Prophet ﷺ. You have to go for the masjid. Your intention should be, that's what they say, that your intention should be to go and pray in the masjid, because the Prophet ﷺ said these are three masjids that you can go towards. Right? There's nobody buried in Makkah or in Jerusalem. So that's a separate issue, that the Prophet ﷺ is buried there, and the fact that the masjid has its own benefit, has its own virtues. They're two separate issues. So they say you can't go for Rasulullah ﷺ because that's a bid'ah. Why is he going to Uthman ibn Mad'un then? Anyway, so in this hadith, Uthman ibn Mad'un radiallahu anhu had passed away. As I said, he was one of the first. What it says here is, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he kissed him while he was, after he passed away, he went there and he kissed him. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was weeping. Or the Sahabi, or the narrator says that his eyes were watering. So either way, he was weeping and he kissed him. So this tells us that you can kiss a dead person. You know, shafaqatan, rahmatan, you can kiss them. Now let's look at this hadith. This Uthman ibn Mad'un radiallahu anhu, in another narration he mentions that he kissed him between his eyes. So on his forehead, between his eyes, that's where he kissed him. And that's where Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had kissed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he passed away. Because remember, he was far out and he came back and he was there and then he came and kissed him. Anyway, this Sahabi, Uthman ibn Mad'un radiallahu anhu, he's a Qurashi. He brought Islam, he embraced Islam after 13 people. So he's one of the first to become Muslim, right? Among the first 14. And he also migrated to Abyssinia both times. And then, obviously, to Medina, Munawwara. He was in the Battle of Badr, which took place very soon after they'd migrated. And he was one individual who never used to drink. Hamza radiallahu anhu, all these people used to drink in the beginning days when the wine wasn't haram yet. Ali radiallahu anhu, all of these people, they used to drink because it was just so normal to drink. For us, alhamdulillah, we haven't never tasted drink, so you just think, alhamdulillah, I don't need to go into this aisle and waste my money and, you know, do haram. We save a lot of money, believe me. Right? Otherwise, they expect champagne. 50, 60 pounds, that's what you call, you know, a'udhu billah. So alhamdulillah, Allah saved us from the intoxication. So he was different. He had made it haram on himself through his logical understanding. He said that لا أشرب شرابا, I'm not going to drink a drink. يذهب عقلي, that's going to take away my intellect. Right? When you get drunk, take away my intellect. ويضحك بي من هو أدنى مني, or ويضحك بي, and it's going to cause somebody lesser than me to laugh at me because I'm going to do silly things. Right? ويحملني على أن أنكح كريمتي, and which could also cause me to go and fornicate with my own sister. I guess those things could have happened and would have happened, because when you're in that drunk state, you don't know the difference between your mom and your wife, your sister and your wife. So for him, this logic was sufficient. And he is the first to pass away in Medina Munawwara from among the Muhajireen, at exactly 30 months after the migration. So how many years is that? 2.5 years. In 2.5 years. He was the first one to be buried in Jannatul Baqi as well. In fact, it's related that the Prophet ﷺ went and put a stone by his by the head of his grave. So there's nothing wrong with putting a headstone, although they've taken him off today. And then he said, أَعْلَمْ بِهِ قَبْرَ أَخِي أُعْلِمْ بِهِ قَبْرَ أَخِي. This is the way I'll signpost my brother's grave, he said. And وَأَدْفَنْ عِنْدَهُ مَنْ مَاتَ مِنْ أَهْلِي, I'm also going to bury anybody from my family that passes away, I'm going to bury him by him. And then he used to go and visit his grave. So when his son Ibrahim radiallahu anhu passed away, he said, idfinhu inda salafina Uthman ibn Mad'un. Go and bury him by our predecessor Uthman ibn Mad'un, the one who's gone before. He was an abid and mushta, and he used to do a lot of worship. He was a great worshipper, Uthman ibn Mad'un, from the fudala of the Sahaba, first 14 people to become Muslim. And he, Abu Dharr, and Ali radiallahu anhu were the three that had come to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said that we're not going to get married and we're not going to pray all night. And you know those three famous, he was one of them. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, no, you can't do that. When his janazah went past, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, idhab rahmatullahi alayk. Go, may the mercy of Allah be upon you. Oh, Abu Sa'ib, that was his title. فَقَدْ خَرَجْتَ وَلَمْ تَلْبَسْ مِنْهَا شَيْءٍ. You have left this world and you did not wear any of this world. You left this world and you were not corrupted by any of this world. So you've left it in a pure state. May Allah give us tawfiq to have that as our description when we passed away as well. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was weeping when this happened. I mean, you can imagine one of the earliest Muslims, they've been through all of this struggle, come to Medina Munawwara, and before everything becomes even better, he passes away. It's emotional. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to like him a lot. So it's related from Aisha radiallahu anha that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam kissed Uthman ibn Mad'un radiallahu anhu while he was in that state. And then she says that I saw the tears of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam coming down his cheek, and they were falling on Uthman radiallahu anhu, on Uthman ibn Mad'un radiallahu anhu when he was weeping. In fact, when he passed away, the women began to cry as well. It was emotional, I mean, for everybody. And Umar radiallahu anhu was telling them to be silent. He was telling them to be silent. Don't cry. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ya Umar, mahlan ya Umar. Take it easy, Ya Umar. And then he said to them, Iyakum wa na'ika shaytan. Wa ma kana min al-'ayni fa min Allah. Wa min al-rahma. Wa ma kana min al-yadi wal-lisani fa min al-shaytan. Beautiful explanation. This is what he said. He said to them, so on the one hand he told Umar, you leave them alone, take it easy. Then he told them, you know, just so that they don't exaggerate, he said, be careful of the way of the shaitan, the way shaitan will make you do these things. Whatever comes from the eyes is beautiful. Whatever comes from the eyes, that's from Allah and that is considered mercy. So weeping is fine. But then he said, whatever comes from the hand and the tongue, so you're wailing and shrieking and saying things, and the hand, they used to tear their clothing apart just to show that they really mean it, right? That is from the shaitan. So if you use your hand and your tongue, it's from the shaitan. If you use your eyes, it's fine. A beautiful explanation. Why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kiss him? Obviously, out of mercy and love for him. And the fact that he's showing how he loves his companions. He's showing how he loves his companions. And also, if he kisses him, then he knows that mercy will come to him because the angels will like this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the one that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loves. So it was all for his benefit as well. And his rewards will become increased. But essentially, what you learn from here is that it's permissible to kiss a pious person that passes away. Any pious individual in your family, anybody else you go to visit, is permissible. That doesn't mean you start this thing that, okay, you know when they keep the face open, the guy's coming from Blackburn, he's coming from this country, that city, you have to keep the face open because he hasn't looked at the face yet. Now I tell you this is sunnah, then you know everybody's going to say, you have to come and kiss him, so everybody, he hasn't kissed him yet, okay, go and kiss him. So it's there when you feel like it, you do it. Like this new fitna that's nowadays, Jumu'ah Mubarak everybody, it's this new thing. It's crazy. It's permissible to say, what you know, like if you just felt like today was a great Jumu'ah, it was a good Jumu'ah. But it's like, it's when it becomes a tradition, right? That's where the problem is. When it becomes a tradition. So it becomes a bid'ah when it becomes a tradition and you feel like if you say to me Jumu'ah Mubarak and I don't respond to you, you're going to feel bad. Man, you're so rude. I say Jumu'ah Mubarak to you and you don't say Jumu'ah Mubarak back. When that kind of expectation, when that kind of obligation you feel to yourself that I must say, that's when the problem is. Otherwise, of course, we want everybody's Jumu'ah to be Mubarak and every day to be Mubarak. Why don't you say Monday Mubarak to you as well? Why only Jumu'ah? Every day should be Mubarak. People do something on Jumu'ah at least. They don't do everything on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Make Mubarak for them as well. So if it's said once in a while or something, you can understand that. You just feel like saying it. But when you make a tradition of these things, that's when it becomes problematic. One day there was a janazah and nearly missed Maghrib prayer because people were waiting to see the face. That's completely wrong. The next hadith, 334, which is the final hadith of this chapter, it is related from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. Anas radiallahu anhu, Allah reward him, he features prominently in hadith. Aisha radiallahu anha. Now you must, these names are probably familiar. You know who Anas is now, because he relates all of these. Anas radiallahu anha, Aisha radiallahu anha, who else? Abu Huraira is always there. Who else? Ibn Abbas. These are the famous narrators of a lot of hadith, who were bold enough to narrate them as well. There must have been others who had a lot of hadith, but they just, they for some reason. Abu Bakr radiallahu anha, you don't find many hadith from him. He was very extremely careful. He burnt his collection, thinking I might have made a mistake. So Anas radiallahu anhu relates that shahidna ibnatan li rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa rasulullahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam jalisun ala al-qabr. We witnessed the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is we witnessed her burial essentially. This is speaking about Umm Kulthum, the wife of Uthman radiallahu anhu, the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She was old when she passed away. So we witnessed her funeral. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting at the side of the grave. And فَرَأَيْتُ عَيْنَيْهِ تَدْمَعَانِ, I saw his eyes watering. He was weeping. فَقَالَ, now she hadn't been buried yet. She's there. And he's sitting there by the grave. The grave's been dug. And she's there. Who's going to put her in there? Now, her mahram is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the father. The husband is there, Uthman radiallahu anhu. But as you know, generally the husband doesn't put them in the grave, as you know. It's normally mahrams, right? So she didn't have many other mahrams anyway. She didn't have many mahrams anyway. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked, he was looking for someone to bury, to put her, to place her in the grave. And he didn't want Uthman radiallahu anhu to do it. Generally, the husband, according to us now, they don't do it anyway unless there's nobody else. Essentially, what the fiqh is, the masail, is that generally her mahrams do it. Brother, father, son, like that. However, if they're not available, somebody has to put her in. You're not going to call women to do it. Then any pious individual chosen by the imam can do it. Any salih, pious individual, trustworthy individual can do it. That's the hukum. So now, in this case, he didn't want Uthman radiallahu anhu to do it. He loved Uthman to bits. Gave him two daughters. But he didn't want him to do it. Why? Because Uthman radiallahu anhu, she'd been sick for a very long time. And he had been looking after her. But on that particular night, he didn't know she was going to pass away. Right? He had gone to one of his concubines, one of his female slaves. And he essentially slept with her. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that as a father, it had upset him a bit. He didn't make a big deal out of it, but for him, it's like it's your wife, and you know, so on and so forth. But Uthman radiallahu was right in his own place that it's been a very long time, and you know, so he said to, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was ignoring him. So this is what he said. He said, "Which one of you?" So waiting, the body's there, and the grave has been dug. He said, "Afikum rajulun lam yuqarif al-layla." Is there anybody among you who has not done muqarafa at night? What's muqarafa? Lam yuqarif, it could mean who hasn't committed any sins at night. That's one possible meaning. But most of the ulama said that doesn't sound right. That probably is not what is intended here. The other yuqarif means who has not been with his wife. Right? Who has not been with a wife or whoever, right? Who hasn't slept last night with anybody. So, that way Uthman radiallahu anhu never, you know, won't be accepted anyway, right? So he was just trying to ignore him and make him that, okay, you're not going to do it. So then, Abu Talha radiallahu anhu. You know who Abu Talha is, right? The one who was got over, what is it, 70. There was no part of his body left without wounds. He's the one who put himself in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam during the Battle of Uhud. The one who just like absolutely sacrificed himself for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Extremely pious individual. Extremely pious individual. He said, "I will do it." Abu Talha, he's the same one who gave that garden to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Bayruha. Right? So he said, "I'm a candidate for that." So he said, "Okay, you go in Inzil." So he is the one who went into the grave and he helped bury her. So now let's look at the hadith in detail. Firstly, this is Umm Kulthum, right? Zawja, Uthman radiallahu anhu's wife, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's daughter. Some people have said this was Ruqayya radiallahu anha, but that's not possible because she had passed away while the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Badr. And remember, Uthman radiallahu anhu had to stay back and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wasn't there when she passed away. So he wasn't there at the burial. He hadn't witnessed her burial. This was later on, when the second daughter, Umm Kulthum. So Prophet ﷺ was sitting at the side of the grave, at the dug grave. And for Abu Talha to say, "I have not done muqarafa at night," if that is to mean I have not committed a sin at night, it just doesn't sound like correct. That's like everybody else committed a sin. It just doesn't sound like the right interpretation. So obviously he meant, "I haven't been with my wife at night." There is Imam Tahawi, he says that, no, you know this word, lam yuqarif, there's been a mix-up in this word. It should actually be lam yuqawil. It shouldn't be yuqarif, it should be yuqawil. And if you take yuqawil, then there's no argument. Yuqawil means mutually speaking to one another. So who is the one who at night time hasn't wasted his time talking? You remember we read the chapter on no talking after Isha? So who's the one who didn't waste his time at night talking? He going. But that's a weaker opinion. The main thing is that it just means who hasn't been with his wife at night. So he went into the grave. And there's another narration that the one who went into the grave was Ali radiallahu anhu and Fadl and Usama. That means four people going into the grave. Abu Talha and Usama, Ali and Fadl ibn Abbas. So that's four men who are not her mahrams. But there was no mahram and the Prophet ﷺ didn't go in. Right? So it's fine when there's an absence of that. Then you pick the best. And remember, this is Rasulullah ﷺ. You can't take this that because he allowed that to happen, so today you can say anybody can go. Because at the end of the day, the Prophets, they know the hearts of the people and they know who's the trustworthy one and who they can allow to go into the grave. This Abu Talha, his name was Zayd ibn Sahal. He was an Ansari. Abu Talha, Zayd ibn Sahal al-Ansari, al-Khazraji, al-Najjari. He's a Badri, and he was one of the best marksmen with his bow and arrow. He was with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in every single battle, staying close to him. He was like his personal protector. He killed 20 men in the Battle of Hunain. He killed 20 men, and it's related by Imam Tirmidhi and Bukhari in a narration. It mentions that he says, "I was one of those who during the Battle of Uhud felt sleepy." Remember it says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused some slumber to descend over them after they were kind of tricked. So he said, "I was one of them until my sword even fell down a few times." And he's the one who actually dug the grave of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's also the uncle of Anas radiallahu an. He's the uncle of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu an. And the husband of his mother, Ummu Sulaym. Ummu Sulaym was the mother of Anas, right? So she married Abu Talha afterwards. Now this is something very interesting. I want to make an observation, right? And I'm not trying to, you know, change the tradition. But in our tradition, if your mother passes away and your father gets married again, it's expected that you treat her like your mother. You call her ma and everything. Which is fine, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you look in the hadith tradition, there is no word, even in English there is stepmother, right? Or mother, yes, you're right, stepmother, right? But in Arabic there is no such thing. I mean, look at the way he's explaining it. وَهُوَ عَمُّ أَنَسِ. He's the uncle of Anas. وَزَوْجُ أُمِّهِ. And the husband of his mother. There's no word for saying that, that's sure. He is the husband of his mother. Because at the end of the day, they were very particular, for them, they were very particular on lineage and ancestry. Right? you have to, you know, who did you call your father, who did you call your mother? That doesn't mean you don't respect them. They're not saying that. We're just saying that you should still respect them. Right? You have to respect them. At the end of the day, it's your father's wife or your mother's husband. Right? So it's your stepfather or stepmother. So there has to be some kind of respect there at the end of the day. It's related from Anas radiallahu anhu, and he knows his uncle, right? He says that Abu Talha radiallahu anhu, he continuously fasted after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for about 40 years. And he then went on a sea voyage. And he passed away at sea, and he was buried on some island. It's related, finally, after these ahadith are finished, this was a chapter about the crying of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We finish with this one narration that is not from Tirmidhi. Aisha radiallahu anha reports that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam never cried. She says he never cried over a dead, a deceased person. Now we've just read all of these hadith in which he did cry. So what she means obviously is that he didn't cry in the way of jahiliyyah. But that point that the Prophet ﷺ made earlier is the best. That what comes from your eyes is fine, but what comes from your hands and your mouth is from the shaitan. Then she says that the most he would do is that he would hold his beard. You know, when he was in this kind of state of sorrow, he wouldn't cry like the cry of jahiliyyah. Yes, his tears would weep. She doesn't mention that, but she says that the most he would do is hold his beard. Or, you know, like, hold your beard. So the Prophet ﷺ did make some expression, but it was not the extreme expression that is prohibited. Allahumma anta as-salamu anka as-salam tabarak ya al-jalali wa ikram Allahumma ya hayyu ya qayyum bi rahmatika nastaghif Allahumma ya hanan ya manan la ilaha illa anta subhanaka inna kunna min adh-dhalimin jazallahu anna Muhammadan ma huwa ahlu Allahumma fi lana warhamna wa'afina wahdina warzuqna Allahumma athina wahdina waj'alna hudatan liman ihtada subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun 'alal mursalin walhamdulillahi rabbil 'alamin.